What we get to do next, there are people all around the world that would long to do. We get to look into God's Word, frankly, in a comfortable place, without fear of threat during this hour, from governing authorities and those that would stand opposed to the Word of God. And so, with gratefulness, turn in your Bible to Habakkuk. As we make our way through this short book of the Bible, we remind ourselves that we are an honest people and that we are satisfied in our God. We remind ourselves as way of review that the prophet has called out, "Oh Lord, how long? Why? God, do something about all the waywardness around us." And now God answers with specificity. But not as Habakkuk hoped. God answers with a terror-filled picture of judgment. Look in your Bible beginning in verse number 6 of chapter 1. "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." Habakkuk's second complaint. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. For you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you look idly at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in the dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" Look and see, wonder and be astonished, astounded. We want to be wondered and astounded in our everyday life. Wow, look at what God is doing. We are eager for that. Yay, God. But this is not quite yet what the prophet receives from God. Quite the opposite. He begins to hear truly with wonder. Habakkuk cries, "You're going to do what, my Lord? You're going to do what, my Lord?" And God says, "I'm already doing it. It's just not fully unwound for you to see. Not fully come to pass. I'm doing a work you would not believe. You will be astounded." And at this point, it's quite the opposite of what Habakkuk hopes for. We look to verse number 6. "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans." Chaldeans. The Lord unveils the instrument of judgment, the Chaldeans. These are the Babylonians that, as we know them from Scripture. "Bitter and hasty," God's Word says. And look, not just a couple that are bitter and hasty. An entire nation of bitter people. They are confident conquerors, seizing dwellings not their own, the Scripture says. We remember what the Lord said to His people as they prepared to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 6, "And when the Lord your God gives you into the land that He promised to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and He promised to give to you with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, do not forget the Lord." And so we say, like Habakkuk, can it be that what God once did for His people, He is now going to ordain for the Chaldeans as a way of punishment upon God's people? The Chaldeans will come into the city and partake of vineyards and olive trees that they did not plant. And God's Word says, yes, indeed, this is exactly what God answers. Verse 7, "Dreaded and fearsome, their justice and dignity go forth from themselves." These are known people, powerful people, known all among that part of the world, having their way wherever they go. Dreaded, fearsome. The judgment coming from God will be swift and unrelenting. Justice and dignity go forth from themselves, the Chaldeans. Verse 8, swift, fierce, proud, coming from afar. Do you get what God is telling Habakkuk is getting ready to happen? Now, the Israelites in that day had made peace with their neighbors, often by paying for peace. Tribute is the word. But God's Word at this point says that it's not just the near neighbors that are going to bring threat. These people are going to come from afar swiftly, shrinking distances by the speed of their horse. Swift horses, fierce horses. Fight or flight makes no difference. They're coming and they will conquer. Either will be utterly futile. Fight or flight. Fight them, you're dead. Flight, they'll outrun you and gobble you up. Verse 9, violence. Remember how Habakkuk started there. There's violence among the people. And now the Chaldeans are going to give the people a measure of their own upon them. Violence, God says. The Israelites will get the same in return. Remind ourselves, come up for air, remind ourselves, this is a judgment being brought upon God's people because of their waywardness. They gather captives like sand. Do you remember what Abraham was promised way back? That the people, his offspring, would be like the sand of the seashore. And now we read, at the hand of God, judgment will come. Must their multiplication, the incredible growth of this people, we see it from the Exodus all the way to the Promised Land, must it end like this? God's Word says yes. If you remember the original covenant given between Abraham and the Most Holy God, it was based upon faithfulness and turning away from sin, lest He would remove His hand of perfection. Verse 10, "At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth to take it." They go where they want, happily, merrily. Do you remember when God's people are getting ready to go into the Promised Land, what they did? They sent the spies out. You remember that part of the story? To find out where there would be a soft entrance, where they could go, where it would be safe to conquer. And now we read part of the judgment is these people that will come in will laugh at every fortress. There'll be no need to send spies. They will come without spies because they will be overwhelming in their force upon God's people. Verse 11, "They sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." Did you catch that last phrase? Guilty men whose own might is their God. These Chaldeans were all about more and more and more, and God let them go at this point. And eventually more and more and more will lead inevitably to idolatry of more and more and more. Idolatry of self becomes their very God. This is so depressing. Is this not depressing? And now we know why we skip over this chapter often in God's Word. It's just terrifying that God is not just about allowing this to happen, but God is behind this. This is the work that God is doing. This is the completion of that part of the covenant, keeping waywardness. And I imagine Habakkuk bewildered, perhaps appalled with God. thinking, is this really the God that I knew? Is this the God that I worship? Do I care to continue worshiping this God if He is this way? Surely sickened with the situation of His people, but perhaps more with God at this point in this prophecy. This is so hard to read, and it's been a little difficult to prepare this week. I'll be honest, because I imagine Habakkuk confused. And I imagine that there are some that are gathered in this place that are confused with what God is doing in your life and in our land also. Habakkuk says, God, if you're from everlasting, the Holy One, we'll read shortly in chapter 2. How can this be? How can this be that you will allow evil to come upon your people? We see it immediately. The problem of evil. The problem of evil. And we say to one another, this too rattles our peace and shakes our faith. One of the great apologetic questions of all time. God, if you're able, why aren't you? Why aren't you throttling back evil in this day? Are you able, God? Answer us, O Lord our God, we cry like Habakkuk. So what then shall we say about this text? It's part purposely in sequence. We have to be honest with God. We have to be fully satisfied in God because we're going to run headlong this week into the reality of God's holiness and requisite judgment. Are you satisfied in God before we begin? It's important because if you're not satisfied in God and His ways and trusting in the refuge that He alone brings, evil will rattle your cage. So let us say, as God's people, let us agree. Point one, go ahead and give them point number one. Let us agree that God is very serious about sin. God is very serious about sin. While most people are casual towards sin, even approving of those that practice such things, the Scripture says, God is not. God is not very casual about sin. And while many people appreciate the idea of steadfast love and mercy and grace, the good news that saves soul, including hopefully your own, God has passion, we read, for His namesake too. And He doesn't mess around. And He will protect His glory. Paul says in Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. The Israelites come head to head with the reality that God is not mocked. They have become a violent and strife-filled people, and God will soon give them a measure of His judgment in return. Now, we don't like this very much. Deep down, we still don't totally get, we struggle with how holy God is. Emotionally, we have a tendency to bring Him down towards us and bring ourselves up towards Him. We minimize the difference in His holiness and our sin, His perfection and our imperfection. And we think, but dare not say, it's just a little sin. Come on, God, it's not really that big. And we say, we're better than them. Focus your attention over there, yonder, we would have said in the South. Most holy God. And in summary, I would say this, that you and I still rank sin, if you're like I am. If not just plain believing that some sin is worse than others, then emotionally giving ourselves the benefit of the doubt and a break as we stare judgingly at others. By the way, so did Habakkuk, and God is in the process of correcting him. You want to see that in the text? Jump down to verse 13. We'll make some quick headway by skipping a few. Verse 13, second half, 13b. Why do you look idly at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You catch that? Why are you worried about us, God? Look over there at the Chaldeans. We're better than they are. We measure better than the Chaldeans. Nasty, wicked people they are. Now, he's just cried out to God. Violence, strife, contention, perverted justice among his own people. But he says, please look over there. They're awful people. Only God is holy. God is holy. And God is holy compared to all people. Us too, by the way. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. There is none holy like the Lord. None. God's holiness is behind beyond our comprehension, a whole lot different than we think, a whole another realm than we think. We're a sinful people. Paul writes in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the holiness of God. Isaiah, remember in chapter 6, gets just a vision of God's holiness and cries out what? He's been already, by the way, a prophet for 5 chapters when this happens, and he cries out, "Woe to me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King in God's holiness." So God's holiness, we need to understand, friends, is not negotiable. And Habakkuk learns that he doesn't grade on a curve either. And he doesn't allow a "I'm better than that person" type of argumentation. God is serious about sin. And when we read these words in God's Scriptures, it ought to right our ship. Sure, we think and understand God is serious about sin among the unbelievers. True. Beloved, He's serious about sin among His chosen also. He gave His only begotten Son as a way beyond our sin. We best not miss it. Number 2, let us agree the hand of God that protects is a very precious thing. It's a very precious thing. The hand of God that protects His people. Do you believe that God encircles, encompasses, and spreads His wings to shield those that take refuge in Him? Do you believe that? God's Word says that is so. We have no idea how much protection that we receive from the Almighty every single day. Sometimes it takes a good reminding. Yesterday, Amy Jo fell off of her horse galloping at high speed. This is her horse. I have a personal issue with this horse at this particular moment. Ruthie and Eli were with her. She went off the horse at a high rate of speed, landing on her head. She was knocked unconscious. She got up and tried to stumble forward towards the trees to get in some shade and fell unconscious again. The mom kicked in after the second time, all of the moms. As she began to regain consciousness, dazed and confused, she told Eli and Ruthie, "I'm fine, everything's fine, everything's fine." Well, she kind of did one of these. And Eli, who had just recently read Dr. Ben Carson's biography, Gifted Hands, looked at Ruthie and said, "We have to keep the patient talking." So I'm here to tell you, after 5 hours at Norton Hospital getting scanned, they determined that she had a hard head, and she's fine. Last night about 10 o'clock, I got a text, and I'll read it to you. Sometimes God is precious. I wrote this section, minus the wife illustration, early in the week on Tuesday. Sometimes God is so precious in telling His people something that He wants us to know. And here was the text from a friend who's an ER doctor last night at 10. He said, "Life is fragile. Amy Jo could just as easily have had an epidural hematoma or a subdural hematoma or something else that I'm not even going to try." And he says, "Any would have killed her." And he said, "We too often take for granted the God who protects." So we see this text before us. How devastating, therefore, when God removes His hands of protection from His people. We presume much until the hand is removed. And then we dare ask, "God, where are you?" And God says very clearly, "It's not me that walked away, it's you." One of the most terrifying verses in all of Scripture comes in Romans 1:28. It's a long litany of cascading sins that's been described to that point. We read, "And since they, the people committing such egregious acts before a perfect and holy God, did not see fit to acknowledge Him, God gave them up." Now, what does that mean? It means simply that God allowed them to go the way they were determined to go, with natural consequences that were sure to fall. He removed His hand of protection from the people. He was patient and patient and patient and patient, and eventually God gave them up. Let us agree, the hand of protection that God provides is a very precious thing. Christians rightly take note of our community, churches within our community, and the wider nation. And we ask too, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? To us, it increasingly looks like America is ripe for judgment. Now, no prophet standing in the pulpit that tells you whether or not that judgment is upon us in imminence. I know some that are gathered here believe that we're already under that hand of judgment. So what then shall we do, people, with this text? What shall we do as we apply it to our life? Let me give you just a couple of thoughts. We're getting close. Number one, to God's people that are gathered here, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. God does not intend for His people to shrink back in fear this day. He doesn't intend that for you. When we read about the horrific judgment that comes upon people, there's one thing that we should do, and that is to rightly examine ourselves. Today is the day that He's given us. If He didn't want us to have this day, He would not have given us this day. One might ask, can Christians live without fear in this day among the violence, verse 3, 4, strife, contention, and perverted justice? And the answer from Scripture is yes. The answer from Scripture is yes. Tony taught us back in April. I hope that you're able to be here on a Wednesday evening, two Wednesday evenings, in fact, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Tony went verse by verse telling us what this meant. The psalmist continues, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. God doesn't intend fear among His people in this day. What He does intend, and He intends very strongly, is that your fear demands a decision. And that decision is this, in whom will I trust? In the earlier hour we talked about, will I trust in man, myself, my own understanding, or princes, or governors? Will I trust in those things, or will I trust in the Lord? Let me short-circuit your effort. No man has outthought fear. And for the tape, I'll say, no woman has outthought fear. But God's Word promises in Psalm 91 that if we'll turn to Him, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come upon you. Now, we're not prosperity people in this church, but we are Bible people, and that's what it says. Second thought, abiding in the shadow of the Almighty must drive us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy will be done in heaven as on earth. Many Christians rightly look around and wonder how long God will put up with wickedness in our land. Inequity unleashed in every direction. Some in this sanctuary verbalize it to me after the sermon most weeks. Paralyzed by fear or just plain mad. And honestly, it's a whole lot of talking. And God's Word challenges us, and I say, may I suggest, instead of reporting the news to me, perhaps we should be more faithful in prayer to God. How often do I, even as a pastor, lay prostrate before the Lord, praying for this church and our remnant in this community, our nation? I, of course, don't know the answer to those questions beyond myself. But I would guess that we're probably woefully short. The Bible urges us to continually be in prayer. It is something proactively that we can do with our fear. Are we praying, people? At great career risk, I'll tell you about a song I heard on Spotify this week. It's from a top music artist, not a Christian artist. Stop judging me. It's called What Other People Say. And I thought we would close with this thought, because I think it's on the tip of my mind. What do we do with hard teachings on sin that come from the pages of Scripture? The lyric goes something like this. I'm not going to dare sing it. Maybe Therese would sing it for us. Thought when I grew up I'd be the same as the ones who gave me my last name. I would not give in. I would not partake in the same old drugs everyone else takes. This artist has struggled with drug addiction. I'm better than that. I'm better than that. I'm living my life so I go to heaven and never come back. But look where I'm at. Look where I'm at. I'm living my life that I said I wouldn't, and I want to go back. By the way, be careful with lusting after a lot of followers on Instagram, because your life is totally exposed. Now, I don't ever expect to speak frankly with Demi. But I can't speak with you, and God offers turn and be healed. And no matter what has occurred in your life, He offers turn and be healed. 1 Peter 4:17 says this, and he's talking to exiles, and he's talking to people of the dispersion that are elect in Christ. He says, for the time of judgment to begin, for it is the time of judgment to begin, and it's hard to say, at the household of God. Do you realize that God's Word teaches that when judgment comes upon the people, it begins in the household of God? Habakkuk's concerned about the Chaldeans and the nation of Israel too. His focus is way over there, yet God shall begin in the household of God, among people that call themselves His, sitting in churches all around our community, by the way, with all sorts of theologies, and if I may say, all sorts of truths. You've heard it, my truth. God won't be mocked and He won't be fooled either. The line in Demi's song that crushed me was this: "And now my heart's changed because I care more about what other people say." This is a girl, a young woman, that was chasing after God but confesses now that she cares more about what other people say. Honest to the point, at least if she were to go to meet her meter today of eternal separation with God. The Apostle John says, "Do not love the world or things of the world." So what shall suffice if we're to say and believe that judgment will first fall upon the household of God? The Bible says that in that day, only one response shall suffice. And that response is, "I trust in Jesus. I trust in Jesus." So I want you to know, God does not want you to fear, beloved saint. I also want you to know, if that would not be you, that He begs that you would fear. And so while I don't get to speak with Demi, I get to speak with you, and would pray that if you don't know Christ, today would be the day of your salvation, that you come to rest in Him, that you do not believe there's too much water under the bridge, to turn and be healed safely under the shadow of His wings. By the way, it's not too late for her either, because it's what God thinks, not what other people think, that matters.